usually get the honor of reading a Christmas story to you every year. And you know, this year I thought, I think I'm going to tell them I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it this year. But I have a devotional book that was a Christmas gift last year. And there's always a special selection to kick off the month. And when I read the one for December, that changed my mind. And I said, that's it. I've got to share this. And it's coming from a devotional book called A Cup of Comfort by James Bell and Stephen Clark. And Debbie Haskins is the one that wrote this particular selection. And it is a true story. It starts off with the scripture verse from Luke 2, verses 11 to 12. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. And now starts the story. Mommy, baby Jesus will freeze without any covers, said 4-year-old Jonathan. His 2-year-old brother Brian nodded in agreement. I think you're right. It's pretty cold out here, I said. And we headed into the house for a small blanket. We swaddled the plastic illuminated Christ child and placed him tenderly into his simulated wood manger near Mary and Joseph. My sons patted the baby and smiled with satisfaction. It was a moment to remember, a perfect finish to our family's outdoor decorating. At that time, I had no inkling of the powerful reminder I would receive through that little replica of the newborn king. After the lights were lit, we stood back to take in the wonderful sight. Brian clapped and all joined in. Before going inside, the boys visited the manger again to make sure their special baby was all right. They checked on him daily. Usually they'd smooth the blanket, but on one occasion, they'd just stand and gaze at the tiny representation of our newborn Savior. I should have taken the time to ask what they were thinking. Soon I was buried in our typical Christmas activities. Shopping, wrapping, candy-making parties, concerts, and numerous other festive things. With a large family, this was often more stressful than fun. The kids made requests for gifts, and I drive myself crazy, working to make everyone's dreams become reality. In an attempt to keep the Christmas spirit, we tried to read aloud an uplifting story of the season together each evening, but sometimes I was so exhausted, my heart just wasn't in it. Christmas was wearing me out. One evening, as we arrived home, I heard Jonathan ask, "Where's baby Jesus?" Looking into his face, I told him, "Well, he grew up to be a wonderful teacher and leader. He blessed and healed people. And then, because he loves us all and is the Son of God, he died for everyone's sins and went back to his Father in heaven." Jonathan fidgeted, but listened to my explanation. I was surprised when he shook his head. "No, Mommy. I mean, our baby Jesus in the yard. He's gone," he explained while leading me to the nativity set. It was true. There knelt Mary and Joseph, gazing down with loving serenity at a limp baby blanket. The Christ child was missing. The whole family searched the yard that night and the next day, but the baby was nowhere to be found. The view of that lonely manger was more than I could bear, so I fashioned a bundle from old towels and wrapped it in the blanket, making it look as much like the Christ child as possible. I placed my substitute in the manger. It would do for the rest of the season, but it was not the same. The boys showed no interest in checking on a wad of rags. As I went about my daily task, I obsessed over how the theft might have been prevented. Perhaps the baby in manger could have been secured to wires attached to stakes in the ground. Steps could have been taken that would have made it difficult for someone to steal baby Jesus. I determined that when we replaced him, I would make certain he did not fall easy prey to another thief. Next time, I would take extra care to protect the baby in the manger. Then a gentle voice spoke to my spirit, posing a serious question. What steps are you taking to protect the presence of the real Jesus Christ in your life and in your family? Tears filled my eyes. While I've been consumed with material and worldly holiday things, had the thief of all thieves come and, in a manner of speaking, taken the Christ child out of the manger of my heart. I realized that he had been trying, but now I was warned and could take action to thwart his intentions. That moment of spiritual clarity changed Christmas for me. It gave me the strength to say no to activities that didn't enhance the true spirit of the occasion, and our family began to enjoy more fully the peace of God's presence. A few years later, we located a replacement for a missing baby and again had a complete nativity set. I don't stake the manger down or wire the infant into it because the thief I'm most concerned about doesn't steal yard decorations. Instead, when I place the baby Jesus near Mary and Joseph, I take a moment to reflect on how I'm doing in my relationship with the Lord and set spiritual goals for the holiday. It helps me keep worldly distractions in perspective. I ask myself the same question Jonathan asked me, where is baby Jesus? As long as I seek his spirit, Christmas will be what it was meant to be, a celebration of the wondrous gift of redemption granted us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And now you're here. 10 perfect fingers and 10 perfect toes. You are such a beautiful baby. I was unsure and scared of being the mother of the Messiah. But now you came into the world in such an unusual way, and you looked at me, and I understood who I was. You have already done such great things for me. These arms will do such great, mighty deeds. I don't know what the future brings, and I'm scared of the pain that this world may cause upon you. But for now, you are my baby boy, and I love you.
About to offer you your first Christmas miracle of the season by keeping my remarks really short. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series of messages about the names that Isaiah gives to the Messiah who was to be born. And tonight, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. But tonight we're also going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Boy read verses 1 through 7. We're going to read verses 8 through 20. So please turn in your Bible or open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, They spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, how many of you, when you read this scripture or hear this scripture, think of Linus from Charlie Brown Christmas Story with a spotlight? And this is the scripture that he quotes there. And as the angel announced the birth of the Messiah, their message was, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." In other words, God is being glorified, and peace is being made available to all people through Jesus Christ. There are some important points concerning this peace that we're reading about here, and thank you, Abigail. She's our Amen Corner tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Number one is this, folks. If we want peace and truly want peace, true peace is only available through Jesus Christ. If you were to read Isaiah 9:6 once again, it tells you that this Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. If you were to go over to Isaiah 53, we would read that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We read over that so fast. But let the weight of those words just kind of sink down on your shoulders for just a minute. Because it says that it's by His stripes that we are healed. What does that mean? What stripes are we talking about? Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know the story of Jesus, you need to know it. Because it tells us over the New Testament, about 500, 600 years later, that this Messiah came and He was whipped and He was tortured and ultimately crucified so that you and I would find peace with God. And when it says that it's by His stripes that we're healed, what does it mean? It means that He went through unspeakable torture in order to purchase your peace with God. I want to believe in my heart of hearts that every single person and the sound of my voice every Sunday in this place knows the peace in Jesus that passes all understanding. I want to believe that everybody that I speak with and speak to on Sundays is a born-again child of God and that they know Jesus personally, but that would be naive. You see, because there are many people that don't have peace with God. There are many people, folks, that may even go to churches just like this one, that may come into church every Sunday, they may hear the gospel, they may sing the songs, they might even put a dollar in the offering plate, but still not have peace with God. So my question to you has to be this: do you have peace with God? There is one who bore the nail marks. There's one who bore the stripes of the whip, all so that you personally can have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? And so say, thank you, Jesus. Because He's the one who bought that peace. Peace without Jesus, folks, is only available through self-deception, empty humanistic philosophy, and drugs. That's it. Do you hear what I just said? Peace without Jesus is only available through self-deception, empty and vain human philosophies, or drugs. And the truth is that all of those things are temporary. There's not a single one of them that can work. Not a single one of them is long-term. Not a single one of them can get you into heaven. You can medicate yourself into a peaceful stupor and never have peace with God. We can listen to all the vain philosophies of humanism and never find peace with God. I want you to know, and this is my second point, you can tell we're moving right along here, that knowing Jesus brings real peace. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, listen to this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus also says, let not your heart be troubled. But he goes on to say, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I'm going, you may be also. And he said, you know where I'm going and you know the way, but one of the disciples, thick-headed disciples, says, we don't know where you're going, nor do we know the way. And Jesus said, listen up. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peace is what the world, folks, is most desperately in need of today. You might think it's in need of better education. Well, maybe that's true. But you can't educate anybody into peace with God. You might say we need a better healthcare system. Well, that's fine. You can be physically healthy and still spiritually sick. Personally, people are confused and they're fearful and they're hurting. People are undergoing personal pain. There are people hurting domestically. There are people living in fear in their own homes. There are people living in divided homes. There's people that are living in homes where there's domestic abuse. That should never be. We are living in a country that is nationally divided. But worse yet, we're living in a world that is divided. A world that is being torn apart by wars and rumors of wars. There are people that are suffering conflict in their own minds and their own hearts because they think they're going to find peace through success and money and power. But that'll never work either. I think one of the reasons why the Lord has never allowed me to get financially rich is because I know I'd lay awake at night worrying about it. I don't know anybody that's ever been given enough money to become peaceful. How can we live in God's peace? Well, it says in Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. The first thing we need to do if we want real peace, ladies and gentlemen, is we need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Listen to this. If you get nothing else I'm going to say all night, I want you to listen to this. To the degree that you or I are submitted to Jesus Christ is the degree to which you will have peace in your life. You hear what I just said? The degree to which you or I are submitted to Christ is the degree to which you or I will have peace in our life. Great submission equals great peace. Very little submission equals what? Very little peace. So God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to what? The humble. Those who are submitted to Him. So the question has to be, do you have peace in your life? How much of what goes on in here is submitted to Him? Because the degree to which you are submitted to Jesus is the degree that you will have peace in your life. Now you're going to say, is he about done? Guess what? Yes. I want to close with an illustration. One of my favorite Christmas songs is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Now I understand that it's a tradition in this church and has been to sing I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day the Sunday after Christmas. Is that about right? Yeah, something like that. We'll probably be singing it next Sunday. How do you know who wrote the words to I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? It was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Okay? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the words to this beautiful old Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And last year when we were singing this, I mean, I've probably sung that carol 100 bazillion times. You know, exactly 100 bazillion. But But last year we were singing it, the words kind of struck me because they went something like this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the next verse, the very next verse that we sang, went like this. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I said to myself, there's got to be a sermon in there. Because he's got peace in verse 1, and in verse 2 he doesn't have peace. Why? That's because in your hymn books they don't include the next two verses that Longfellow wrote. Okay? How many of you know that when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote that, it was 1864? What was going on in 1864? The Civil War. Longfellow had a son who was seriously injured in the Civil War just months before he wrote this, and his wife died 2 years before he wrote this. And so, I want you to listen to these next two verses that he wrote. Okay? Listen carefully. He said, then from his black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sounds the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Little wonder that he had been tempted to despair. His son grievously injured, his wife died, and his beloved country being torn apart by war. But then he concludes the song with the words, God is not dead, nor does he sleep. Through the Savior, whose birth we celebrate tonight and tomorrow, God will accomplish what he has promised. And he has promised that there will be a day where there will be peace on earth, because he's coming again. And he will establish that peace. Well, we read that song and we read those old lost lyrics and we say to ourselves, wait a minute. 1864 was 153 years ago, but there's no peace on earth now. Our world hears the roar of the cannons, and there is no peace. Why? Because peace comes not in a government policy. It comes in a person. And that is that baby who was born in a manger so long ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that peace cannot be found in any other way than the way that you have supplied. Father, if we could philosophize our way into heaven, we'd mess that up. Father, if we could educate our way into heaven, we'd mess that up. But Father, you gave us the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for Jesus. Father, we ask that you would touch every heart in this place. And if there is even one person that would say they don't have peace in their heart with you, I pray, O God, that you would not let even one person with that ache in their heart to leave this place without finding Christ. Lord, speak to every heart and every mind. And I pray, dear God, that as we celebrate our Christmas time tomorrow, Lord, as we celebrate the birth of the Savior, help us, dear God, to remember to invite the guest of honor, who is Jesus. And Father, we'll give you all the praise because you alone deserve it. In Jesus' name.